This morning we are continuing in our Bible study through the book of Acts. We're this morning in Acts chapter 16. We're picking up where we left off. We're going to start in verse 6 today, and it's a long chapter, so I'm going to try to make my way through and finish this chapter off today. And by the way, if you are here and you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, one of the ushers will get you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you may keep that Bible as a gift to you. So Acts chapter 16, I don't usually name or put a title to these messages, but I did for this one. If you want to take note, it's called Windows, Doors, and Prison Floors. Kind of rhymes, huh? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in your Son Jesus' name. The most precious name, the name that we can find comfort and joy and refuge and freedom and salvation and deliverance. Lord, the list goes on. And we thank you for that precious name. Lord, I pray by his name that as we enter into your presence, Lord, that you will forgive us for our sins once again. Lord, as we go into this world, into life itself, Lord, we do things that are not pleasing to you, and we acknowledge that we have fallen short of your glory. But Lord, we know at the cross there is forgiveness. And so, Lord, we receive the forgiveness that you have given to us, Lord, on the cross. Lord, we also ask that you bless our time in your word, that you will teach us and show us and guide us, Lord, that we may know you more, that we may know the plans that you have for us. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our previous study, I made mention that Paul and Barnabas, they came to a disagreement, and of course, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, his nephew, along on this second missionary journey, and Paul did not want that because in the first missionary journey, John Mark, he abandoned them. But Barnabas, being the guy that he is, he wanted to bring Mark along. And so since they didn't agree, Paul went one way and Barnabas went another. But we also looked at and saw that another brother, his name Silas, he came on board with Paul, and now they are taking this second missionary journey together. And as they started their journey, they met a young man named Timothy. He, of course, was on fire for the Lord, and Paul wanted to bring him on board and disciple him and train him in the ways of the Lord. And so as now this team is put together, they start their journey, and we see in verse 6, now they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, notice here, you know, we don't have a map here, but the area that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're in, it's what we know today as modern-day Turkey. And so they're in that region, and of course, they're in the center of that region, of that country, and they're trying to go south, but we're told that the Spirit prohibited them from doing that. They try to go north, and what they're trying to do is go and spread the gospel. That's what the Lord called them to do. But it is said that the Holy Spirit stopped them. He did not want them to do that. Why would God forbid them? Why would he forbid them from sharing the gospel to areas that have never heard the gospel? Well, understand this. For one, it was not God's perfect plan, and it was not according to his perfect time. You see, God have a perfect plan, and he have a perfect time. And according to Romans chapter 12, it says that his plans are good, is acceptable, and perfect. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. And sometimes when we're going through life, we feel like, well, God, what you're doing is, it feels like it's not perfect, it's not acceptable, it's not, you know, perfect, it's not good. We feel that way. But understand, apart from feelings, God's plan, his will is good, is acceptable, and perfect. It's as if he looks into the future and see that every step that we take, well, he wants us to get to this perfect place, this place that he will want us to do. And so God uses circumstances, he uses different ways to lead us. Now, I know we talked about this in the past. How do you know, how does God lead us? How do we hear his voice? And I mentioned about 10 different things. If you're taking note, you probably had it already. But he uses scriptures. He uses Bible study. Those are the two main or primary ways that God speaks to us, that he leads us. As you open the scriptures and read it, the Lord will speak to you. As I or any other pastor will stand from the pulpit and teach his word, you will hear his voice. He will lead you and guide you. Those are the primary ways. But then he has secondary ways that he uses. Well, he uses the inward, still, small voice. He uses the peace of God. Sometimes you're going towards something and you just have this peace, and he uses those things. He uses circumstances. He also uses burden, the burden of the Lord. You have a burden for children. You have a burden for missionary. He uses burdens. He uses sound counsel as you are trying to make a decision. Now you come to a brother or a sister and they counsel you according to the words of the Lord. We also know he uses gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have different gifts that if you want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will see those gifts there. But the two last ones is where I want to focus on today. He uses open and closed doors, and also he uses visions and dreams. And we see the first one here, open and closed doors, as, again, he is guiding them to the right door that he wants them to go through. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, it says, I have set before you a door no one can shut. You see, there are times when God will open a door of opportunity for you. He uses doors to lead us where he wants us to go. Some of you are in Jacksonville because why? God opened up a door to lead you here, and you're here because of an opportunity, an open door. But God also, listen, closes doors. And some of you are here because God closed the door so that you don't go somewhere else. And you're stuck here in Jacksonville being in misery with me, you know? He closes doors. I remember when I was in Fort Lauderdale, I was working for a company, and I started to attend Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, and their website was bad. And knowing that I'm a web designer, I thought I was the perfect guy for this job. So I applied for the job. I kept knocking at the door, like, guys, can't you see I'm the man? Until I met the guy who was over the media ministry, and he interviewed me. And while I was there, I felt the Lord knocking on my heart and say, this is not where I want you to be. And the Lord closed the door, and I was kind of walking away like, why would the Lord not want me there? I'm the perfect guy. You see, the Lord didn't want me there. He wanted me somewhere else. Why? Because someone outside of the church needed to hear the gospel. And I thank God for closed doors. You know, I actually pray to God more for closed doors than open doors. And that's wisdom. Why? Well, Satan have a strategy. And I'm sure every one of us have experienced his strategy. When you are saying, Lord, open up the door, usually what Satan wants you to do is go through a wrong door. And what he will do oftentimes, he will open multiple doors. So there's the door that God wants you to go through, but now you have all these opportunities. And of course, you know, I see Rod over there, and as he was, you know, looking for a job, you know, he's, you know, looking for a job, and he's saying, oh, this is the perfect one, this is the perfect one. No, that's not, the door is closed. And these doors keep closing until now that a door is opening, now there's three opportunities. Which one should I choose, you know? And I'm sure all of us have been there, and it's kind of like you don't want to to choose the wrong one. You want to choose the one that God has for you. But you see, Satan will present these doors, hoping that you will walk in the wrong door, go out of the will of God, and miss your opportunity. And that's what he will do. He will try to confuse you. And again, so that's why I pray for closed doors. Close those doors, Lord, that you don't want me to walk through. And also, he will want you to maybe even the door that the Lord would have you go through, probably he will try to get you to go through it at the wrong time. Not God's timing for you to go through that. Wait, just wait on me, the Lord will say. But Satan will say, no, if you don't go right now, you're going to miss this opportunity. Go for it. It's yours. And he'll pressure you. You see, some of you know I had a little rabbit for my daughter, Hannah. She loves animals. And so we had this rabbit, and the rabbit had a way. Well, it loves to go through doors in my house. And wherever he goes, he loves to leave little black stuff. You know, I don't know if it's, you know, but he leaves them around. So what do we do? Well, we close all of the doors, and so that he doesn't go through these doors. And my will for that bunny is not behind those closed doors, you understand? My will for him is outside of the door. But what he will do oftentimes will go and he will scratch under the door. He will, where the carpet is, he will eat it up, trying to get under. He will bite the edge of the door, trying to get in, trying to get through. Why are you doing that? Nothing is in there for you. You see, we are a lot like those rabbits, right? We have the Lord closing doors, and sometimes we're going in and we're scratching, we're chewing on doors, and we're kicking them down. Let me in. This is mine. But the Lord is closing that. And you see, when you pray, Lord, close the door, and he closes the door, listen, there is no greater peace, because I know that's where God does not want me to be. And there's great peace that can come to you. And so if you, again, are faced with multiple doors, pray the Lord close them. And thank him for those closed doors. Now, there's times, of course, since the enemy, he's going to trick some of us and get us to run through some of these doors at the wrong time or the wrong place or whatever. You know, what do you do if you went through the wrong door? Do you just automatically head out and jump through another door? Well, you don't want to do that, because, hey, the enemy will have you go from one door to another door. So you want to make sure that if you run through a door, that maybe you realize that, hey, it was a wrong decision, but how do you get to the right door? Well, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. In Psalm 37, the Lord gave for us kind of an outline of how to know his will. In Psalm 37, it talks about trusting in the Lord, committing your ways to him, and then thirdly, resting in him. Again, trust the Lord, commit your ways to him, and then rest in him. And that third one that I mentioned is so important, because why? Well, again, the enemy will want you to make rash decisions and jump from here to there. But what the Lord will have us to do is trust him and rest in him, that he will deliver us, that he will guide us. And so, therefore, again, if you're in a wrong decision, if you made a wrong decision, you committed your ways to him, you trust him, just rest. Rest, because he will lead you. You do not want to make another wrong decision. So, a second way we see God used to guide Paul and his partner here, Silas, is through vision. Look with me in verse 8 now. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So God used doors, but he also used vision. A vision is like a dream, but you're not asleep. It's kind of like gazing through the window, and your mind now is being downloaded with divine revelation. You know, you're seeing this whole thing played out. And that's what Paul was seeing, that this whole vision of this man calling him over to Macedonia. Now understand, Paul was a man of vision. He had a heart, he had a plan of reaching places with the gospel, and that's why he was trying to go south, and that's why he was trying to go north. He had a vision, but understand, man's vision, our vision often is so small. You see, Paul wanted to reach a couple of cities, you know. God's plan was to reach a continent. You see, he was in Asia, but God wanted to reach Europe. And so in order for him to get to Europe, he had to get on a boat and cross over a sea. You see, God's plan, his vision, is greater than our plans and our vision. And we have to trust him in that. And so I can see Paul probably wondering, as he was prohibited from going north and south, he probably was, you know, kind of just sitting around thinking, meditating, you know, what is going on here? God, what are you trying to show me? You know, thinking about Jesus' words as he said, you know, go into Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And he, as these thoughts are going through his mind, praying, God, where do you want me to go? Now here comes this vision in high definition, you know, as the Lord just download his vision on what his plan is for Paul. And notice that it said that immediately that Paul concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them, to Europe. And so if you're, again, facing closed doors, and oftentimes when a door is closed in front of us, we start to cry, oh, you know, that's my opportunity, that's my job, that's my whatever it is. Listen, don't cry, don't mope around. Don't stay up, you know, late at night crying about it. Just pray, Lord, give me vision. Show me where you would want me to go. And so they went immediately. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran and a straight course to some Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So Paul and his team, again, they sailed to from Asia to Europe. And in verse 13 now, and on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside where they prayed, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, as we have established, as we have looked in the past, Paul, his custom was to, on the Sabbath, when he gets into a city, to go straight to the synagogues. And there he will look for the opportunity to share the gospel with the Jews. But here in this city, there is no synagogue. And so what he has found is that, well, is the Jewish customs, if there's not a synagogue in a city, that, well, they will actually meet by the riverside, and they will have prayer there. They'll have their service there. But in this case, well, in the Jewish tradition, again, in order to establish a synagogue, you need 10, at least 10 Jewish men. But they were not 10 Jewish men. And so here you have these women that say, well, we still want to pray. We still want to worship. And so therefore, they're going down to the riverside, and there they're having their worship service. And so Paul, seeing them there, he went down and joined them. I love the fact that we don't need 10 Jewish men to have a church service. The Bible tells us that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. And I really gave a lot of thought. Why two, Lord? Why two or more? Well, of course, in every church service, you need a pastor and you need a worship leader. And so when one is worshiping, the pastor will sit and he's the congregation. And then they switch, you know, understand. So that's my deep revelation. I won't charge extra for that. Moving on, verse 14. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, I want you to notice the words that are being used here. Us, we. The writer of the book of Acts, he is now including himself. You see, the first parts of the book of Acts was, again, written by Luke, but he was being told by, we believe, is Peter, that told him what the events of the early church, how the church was born. And then when Paul came on the scene, Paul started to tell him what was going on and filling him in. And so Luke was writing all those things down. But now it seems that he have joined them at this point in Acts chapter 16. And now he's including himself and saying, hey, it's we, it's us. And so here it is that they met with this woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. Purple, they highlight purple because back then it was an expensive color. The dyes for purple was expensive. And so usually the rich and the famous and the wealthy, those are the ones that had the purple garments, you know, and you see kings with purple garments. And so she was a seller of purple. And so she was most likely hanging out with, or, you know, touching base with influential people, you know. And you can see how God will open up the door for a woman to now minister the gospel if she opens her heart. So she worshiped God. We see that she loved God. But despite that she loved God and she worshiped God, notice something, that God opened her heart to receive the gospel. In other words, she was having church, in a sense, going to the river to pray, but she didn't have salvation. And again, God doesn't send someone to preach to you if you're already saved, but she did not have salvation. So God sent Paul to minister to her. Now, again, we in the church, we oftentimes will assume just because someone is sitting in the church or they're, you know, they know some scriptures, we automatically believe that they're saved. We have to be careful that we don't just judge people just by an appearance. Again, we are to share the gospel to everyone. Don't assume. You know, we could look at this woman and say, yes, she is faithfully going to the riverside, so she's fine. No, make sure that we share the gospel. Paul did. So he shared the gospel. She responded to it and noticed that she was baptized, her and her entire family. Now, Paul, verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters which much profit by fortune telling. Now, this girl that they encountered, it said that she had a spirit of divination. Well, if you know what a spirit is, well, we have fallen angels, which fallen angels, they're demonic spirits. And, of course, people get in contact with these spirits. But, you know, when we talk about fortune telling, many people, you know, if you call up a 1-800, you know, whatever, one of those lines, you often will meet or hear someone that probably have no idea. They're reading a script that's on a computer, and they're telling you things. You know, I always wonder why, when someone calls a fortune teller, why the fortune teller have to ask, well, what is your name, and, you know, what's your date of birth, and what's your sign? Shouldn't they know these things if they knew? But they don't, and it just shows that they're frauds. It hurt my heart one day. But when my roommate, he was dating this girl, and the girl's sister called and asked me, do you know a fortune teller's number? I'm like, why? You're a Christian. You don't need to call. Oh, it's not for me. It's for a friend. Oh, Well, tell your friend that they don't need a fortune. But again, you know, people fall for these things. But I say this to say, but there are also those who are connected to demonic spirits, who are able to tell you things that, well, that no one else would know. Why? Well, we are living in a world. Yes, there's a physical world, but there's a spiritual world. And when someone is in contact with a demonic spirit, they're able to tell you, yes, they're going to tell you things in your life that no one else knows. They're going to tell you about your dead loved ones. And they're going to make it seem like, well, I'm really predicting the future. And they're going to do it for some money. But understand, there's no one that can predict the future but God. No one. And so this woman, again, is following them around. And of course, the Bible tells us that we're to stay far away. We're not to do anything with these types of, whether it's a fortune teller or even these zodiac signs, the things that you read in the newspaper. These things are not for us to be playing with. And if you want to check it out, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, as well as Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 13. The Bible warns us not to practice divination or participate in it. Now, this girl's ability, because she was possessed, it brought her master a fortune for her telling. And so in verse 17, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of that very hour. So here it is that this girl is following him around, proclaiming these men are of God. They're messengers of God. And I'm sure everyone is probably, because of her reputation, they're probably saying, "Wow, these men really are of God." But it said that Paul was annoyed. Shouldn't he be happy? Well, shouldn't he be, you know, well, he's getting publicity, you know? Shouldn't he be happy that this girl is helping him proclaim the gospel, even though it's a demonic spirit behind it? The problem is, well, you see, it's the right message, but a wrong medium, if you catch what I say. The right message, but a wrong medium. You see, there are pastors today who will say, "You know what? By any means necessary, we're going to get the gospel out." And their heart is right in that they have the truth and they want to get it out. But again, we have to be careful about the medium that we use to get the message out. You see, there are different mediums that pastors are using today. And I say all of this not to be critical, but I say this so that we can, as a body, as a church, know why we're doing what we're doing and why we're not going to do what we're not going to do. You see, there are some who will today, again, by any means necessary, and so they will use the medium of that of a nightclub or a strip bar. And what they will do is convert, you know, have church in that nightclub or strip bar, and now you have a whole lot of people saying, "Whoa, this is great," and there are flocks of people that will go into these places and say, "We're having church, and we're also having beer and Bible study, woohoo!" And they're drawing large crowds. But there are also those who will say by any means necessary, and they're dropping F-bombs. They're using curse words to draw people. But there are also those who will employ using explicit language, you know, sexual, and talking about the details of that. And of course, again, draws the crowds. There are those who will use music and lights and smoke. And when I say music, well, it's not just worship songs, but it's secular songs. "Hey, we're playing your favorite tune. Come to church, wherever we have it, and woo, let's worship God." You see, the problem with those methods, the mediums, and again, I don't want to be critical because these guys, they have a heart that, like I have a heart, I want to see people get saved. They want to see people get saved. But again, the medium that they're using, here's my concern, is not so much for the lost being saved. My concern is for the saved or the saints being drawn away. You see, because what happens in the heart of man, and we all are wicked, and we all are always looking for, how can I get away with something? And so for the carnal believer or the young believer that is saying, wow, look, they're going to have a church service in a nightclub and they're having beer, and then the question becomes, is it okay? Is it okay for a Christian to go out and drink and get drunk? Well, they're going to ask if it's okay to drink, but we know what happens after the drinking. It gets to the drunken part. Is it okay for a Christian to go to a nightclub? You know, I had a friend who he struggled. He was married, but he struggled with women and pornography. And here it is, a friend of his said, hey, you know, I can get you a job at nightclub being a bouncer. Oh, that's, yeah, you know, I can do that, you know. But while he's in the line, guess who's coming down through those lines? Girls who are looking for, well, they're looking for friends. And he's putting himself in a bad position. You see, he was not strong to be there. And of course, for those who are struggling with their mouth, well, is it okay for a Christian to curse? You see, those are the things that concern me. And those are the things that, well, we have to be careful of, that we're not taking, well, we're bringing the sinners into the fold, and that's great. But again, we have to be careful we're not bringing the saints out into the lion's den, into among the wolves, you see. See, the medium is what we have to be concerned about. You know, there's another medium that I want to make mention of. And it's one I'm titter-tattering, haven't settled my heart on it. But at one of the recent pastors' conference, it was brought up about using social media, again, another medium, to get out the gospel. And there was much discussion about it, but again, the question that was being brought up is, should we use it? How effective is it? Is it, you know? And you know, there was much discussion about it. And understand, there are articles out there, if you do a Google search, you find a lot of people are saying, if you are a church, you must, and I underline must, use social media if you want to reach the next generation. And so every church is jumping on board and using social media, Facebook, Twitter, and all of these things. And you know, it makes sense because everyone have, you know, cell phones and all of these things. But is it really wise? And again, I bring this up because, again, well, all of us, if you have been on Facebook, if you see Calvary Chapel, West Jacksonville, we put a post up there saying, hey, here's a message. But next to that post, what do you see? Well, some friend posts something about something that you know you're not supposed to be looking at. And so here you have, you know, two different things on the same medium. One is good and one is bad. And what my concern is, again, you don't click on the good thing, but you click on the bad thing. And now you're being led somewhere else. You see, using social media to reach out to the, you know, to the lost, that's one thing. But when we are taking the church now and saying, hey, you know, this is where we're hanging out, go on to social media, and now what we're doing is exposing you to some things that really you're not supposed to. You see, I say this again because I'm still debating this whole social media. This past week, talking to our contractor, him and his wife and Craig and I, we were talking about social media, and he mentioned this one. It's called Snapchat, excuse me. And it was one of the most disturbing things that I've heard in the social media world. This Snapchat, this app, it It was made for people to share destructive photos of themselves. In other words, you take a picture of yourself and you send it out to all of the people who are your friends, and they have 10 seconds to take a good look, and it disappears. And I bring this up because, again, you as a parent, your child, your son, your daughter, have a smartphone or a tablet, and you're asking, hey, what are you doing? What are you watching? Oh, nothing. See, the evidence is gone. You see, we have to be so careful, not because everyone is doing something that we have to jump on board. Again, the mediums that we use to promote the gospel, listen, I'm convinced we don't need social media. Why? Because we have the body of Christ. And the best medium that we have to promote the gospel, it's you and I. We are the body of Christ. We are the mouth of Christ. We are the changed lives that we can go out to those who are struggling, who are going through life, and say, hey, look at what God has done in my life. There's no greater medium. And so, yes, we can use these things, but again, we have to be careful of what we're doing. Going back, verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So the girl was set free, but her master was upset because, well, he was left with change. You get it? He was left with change. The girl's life was changed, and he did not like change. He wanted the dollars. I don't like what you're doing, Paul. I don't like you're coming into our town and forcing and preaching this Jesus here, because why? Well, it's causing things to change around here. I love it the way it is. I love that this girl is being mastered by some demon. As long as I'm profiting for it, please just stay out of my business. I don't want to change. You see, people often will measure the success of a ministry by how many people how big the crowd is, basically. And again, Paul could easily have said, this woman is helping me in ministry to draw the crowds. But Paul was more concerned about this woman's salvation than for the crowds. If you have one person that's saved and they're going to heaven, it's better than having 1,000 people hanging around just listening, but they're not changing, their heart is not changed. So Paul was willing to say, you know what? I know this woman, demon-possessed. I know the message is drawing people, but I'm more concerned about her soul. And so I'm willing to deliver her. And so, again, these guys are upset, and they're drawing, taking Paul and Silas and bringing them to the marketplace to bring judgment on them. So we see here in verse 20 now, and they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and condemned them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So, if you notice, Satan always, well, I shouldn't say always, but he never tells the truth. He always changes things around. Whenever truth is told, he twists it and makes it into something else. And it goes right back to the garden. Eve, don't you want to be more godly? Don't you want to be more spiritual? And he does that over and over. He never uses anything new. And here he is doing the same thing with these guys. Here it is that this woman was set free from a demon, a demonic spirit. And now they're coming and saying, hey, Paul is trying to put us in bondage. Paul just freed this woman from a demon, but they're turning it around and saying, no, he's trying to put us in bondage by having us follow laws. You know, it's so sad that people will look at Christianity and say, Christianity is just a bunch of laws. They're trying to put people in bondage. Oh, they're trying to take away our freedoms. Is that really true? No, listen, Christianity is all about freedom. You see, when someone comes to me and say, oh, you're a Christian, you can't even drink. No, I'm a Christian, I don't have to drink. You have to drink to have fun. You see, I am free, you're not. Oh, you're a Christian, you have to be, committed to one wife, one woman. Oh, all I need is one woman. You have to go all over those things. You are in one that's in bondage, you see. But you see, Satan will always turn the truth and try to make it a negative and bring people in bondage, thinking that they are free. And so this is what these guys were saying. Oh, they're trying to put us in bondage. We can't have this here. We're Romans, you know. And so they arrested Paul and Silas and they beat them and they with sticks and they put stripes on them. And then they threw them in prison. You know, when you think about what Paul and Silas are doing, they're preaching the gospel, but yet they're being mistreated for doing good. And I highlight this because why we oftentimes will feel like, well, whenever I do something good, there's always a negative consequence to it. And so it makes you feel like, well, why should I serve the Lord? Why should I do good? Why should I continue? Well, look at Paul and Silas. They did not turn their backs on God in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You see, at midnight, when everyone should be sleeping, when Paul and Silas could easily say, man, that was a bad beating. Man, I'm in pain. I'm just going to sleep this one out. They're up worshiping. They're up praying at midnight. At midnight, what were they singing? Amazing Grace? My chains are gone? My chains are on? Whatever they were singing, it was a heart of worship, true worship. You see, in situations like this, most of us will be staying up at midnight worrying. Lord, how am I going to get out of this? Some of us might be complaining. Instead of pouting, listen, we are to be praying. Instead of swearing, we are to be singing. That's the example that we see in the Word. I pray that we are more like these guys. I pray that we find ourselves more in, the greater the pain, the more we praise, you know. That's where we're supposed to be. Is that you and I? It's sad to say, oftentimes I'm up worrying. I'm up trying to figure things out. No, just pray and worship. Why? Because God is still in control. Paul and Silas recognize that God is in control. Even in the darkest hour, even in the midnight when it seemed like there was no hope. But I want you to notice this. While they were praying, while they were singing, listen, the prisoners were listening. You see, God, while they were there on the floor of that prison, God was doing a work. You see, the world is listening to our lives. When you say, I'm a Christian, you're not just saying I'm a Christian. You're telling everyone in the world that's around you that, hey, I'm supposed to be different because I claim that there's a God that's greater than my circumstance, that no matter what I go through, that he's still in control. And so, of course, you know, when you lose your job, do you lose your temper? Because why? They're watching. The world is looking to see how you will respond. Oh, he's cursing. Well, he's no different from me. You know, when your health starts to fail, you know, how do you do? Do you continue to believe that God is who he says he is and hold on to his promise? Because again, people are watching, they are listening. Listen, when your spouse does something really dumb, do you act dumb and do the same thing? Listen, the world is watching. They're listening. And if we're responding like the rest of the world, then what good is our faith? What good is our God if we don't believe that he's going to rescue us? Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, the scripture tells us and challenges us to be different, to act like God is working on our behalf and that he will work, then we have a hope. But if we're living in this life and we're acting like there is no hope, then why are we doing this? Why are we going through this? So verse 26, suddenly, while they were praying, while they were worshiping, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. You see, this was the first jailhouse rock. While they were praying and worshiping, God set them free. He opened the doors. He broke the chains. Think about that. Not while they were worshiping, not while they were worrying or pouting, while they were praying, while they were worshiping. You see, some of us are in bondage from addiction and debt and bad relationships or whatever, and we're trying to fix it out. We're trying to work it out. Listen, get on the prison floors and pray and worship. Just spend time with the Lord, because why? He promised that he will set the captives free. That's his promise. You don't have to do that. That's his job. That's his work. And that's what he's doing for Paul and Silas. And oftentimes when we go through situations where we're in bondage, we're trying so hard to get in bondage, and all we're doing is getting deeper. Think about quicksand. If you're in quicksand, the more you struggle, the deeper you go. But if you just stay there and wait until someone throws you a rope, you will be rescued. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you. And the keeper, listen, verse 20. By the way, let me just say this. You see, as the prison doors were shaken and as their chains were loose, you know, this was the opportunity for Paul and Silas to get out. But again, they were looking for God's will, and they did not do it. Because why? Well, God wanted to set someone in the prison free. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, wakened from the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoner had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Again, Paul and Silas were in prison, but they were no prisoners. They were not prisoners. They were in prison, but not prisoners. You see, the prisoners, those that were there because they have stolen or done some crime, they were prisoners. The jailhouse keeper, he was a prisoner, even though he wasn't behind the bars, but he was a prisoner. Why? Because you see, prison bars doesn't make prisoners. It's sin that makes prisoners. You see, before Christ, we are prisoners to sin. And everyone who is in sin, they need to be set free. And so Paul was in prison. The Lord sent him there to set the captives free. And instead of running away, they stayed. Again, why? Why would they stay? Why wouldn't they just take this opportunity? Oh, God, open up the door. Listen, why would anyone who is in prison not escape at the first opportunity? Why would anyone stay in, listen, in a bad relationship? Why would anyone stay at a job who where they're being persecuted? Why would we stay? Why would the Christian stay? Why would Paul stay? You see, logic will tell us, run. Love tells us to stay. Because why? In the prison, in the job, in the relationship, there is someone that needs salvation. And the Lord will tell us to stay. You see, I always think back to 9/11 when everyone was running out of those buildings. There were firefighters going into those buildings. Why? That was their duty. But we're not responding out of duty. We're responding out of love because, again, while everyone was saying there is no hope for humanity, Jesus stayed in that garden and said, you know what, Father, I am going to go to that cross. He didn't run. He did it out of love. It was out of love. And we are to have the same heart. So verse 20, by the way, he says here, when the prison guard was about to kill himself, Paul said, no, no, don't do that. We're all here. Man, we're having church. Come join us. You got to love this. There's a church going on in the prison. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? You see, whatever you have, I want. That's what he's saying. Whatever you're in prison, and you're more free than I am. You have more joy and more peace than I do. Whatever you have, I want. Tell me what I need to be saved. You see, that's what happens when a believer, when you and I are going through difficult times and we still have a smile on our face and still saying, you know what, God has this. God has my back. God is going to deliver me. They're going to say, I want what you have because, hey, I'm not going through what you're going through. I'm dealing with a different situation. But man, I am going through life and it's rough. I want what you have. And that's what is going on in this guy's life. And so verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So salvation came to this man because why? Well, he believed on Jesus Christ, not in Jesus Christ. Again, everyone believes in Jesus Christ. Hey, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe in him, but they're not believing on him. You see, if you're in a plane and I tell you put on this parachute and you say, well, I believe in parachute, but I'm not putting it on. I'm not jumping out of that plane. Well, I won't jump out of a plane, you know. I believe in the parachute, but I won't believe on it. You understand? I'm going to stay in the plane. In the same way with Jesus Christ, people can believe in him. Yeah, he exists, but I'm not going to put believe on him. You see, you have to put believe on him. In other words, cling to him for salvation. And so this guy did that, and he has been saved. And in verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and they took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when they had brought them into the house, he set foot before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So the jailer, I love this. He was not working for his salvation. He was working from his salvation. He gave his life to the Lord, and naturally it produced fruit. He began to, produce the fruit of service. He washed their stripes. He had the fruit of obedience. He was baptized. He had the fruit of the Spirit, which was joy. And so that's what happens as soon as someone gives their life to the Lord and they're saved. Things start to happen right away. Fruit begins to be produced. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrate have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us in prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and let us go, let us get us out. And the officer told these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out and out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul and Silas, again, Paul was Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. He was born in had his Roman citizenship. And so what they did to Paul and Silas, beat them without really, you know, knowing the truth of the case here. They were wrong, and these guys were in great, they put themselves in a bad situation because they themselves could be sent to prison for treating a Roman citizen in this way. And you got to see how Paul is being led by the Lord, because Paul could have easily played the Roman citizen card very early and say, hey, you can't do that. I'm a Roman citizen. I need a fair trial. But instead, Paul, being led by the Spirit, you know, he took the stripes, he took the beating, and he went to prison because why? The Lord needed to deliver someone there. And so as far as for us, again, closed doors, open windows, prison floors, wherever it is, listen, we have to trust the Lord. No matter what you're going through, trust the Lord. He is not allowing you to go through it in vain. It will be in vain if you kick down the door and say, I'm out of here, or the prison door is open, you flee. Listen, you're missing out on an opportunity. So look to the Lord and trust him and watch what he will do as he does what he does best, save people. Amen? Father, we thank you for your salvation, Lord, that you care, you're concerned about the lost. And whether it's a Lydia who desires to know you, who even prays, Lord, you're concerned about her salvation, as well as the prison guard who was not looking for you, who was not searching for you. But Lord, in both cases, you sent Paul and Silas to minister to them, and they receive salvation. And so, Lord, we pray for people that's around us. And each of us, Lord, have different people in our lives, whether it's at work, at home, our neighbors, Lord, that do not know you, that if they were to die today, they won't go to heaven. They're not sure about their salvation. So, Lord, use us to go into their lives. Open up doors, give us vision, Lord, and show us how we can minister the gospel to them, that they too may be saved. And Lord, we close this time by just even thanking you for our salvation, as we have put our trust upon you, knowing that when we depart from this life, we will be with you in heaven. So thank you for that assurance. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.